Good morning, everyone. Anyone ever I've not met? I met Ashley this morning, which is awesome, but anyone else I have never met before? Good to see you. I'm a part of the larger Foursquare family and privileged to serve for a number of years overseeing the Foursquare churches in Portland. And then my wife and I have pastored in California and downtown Portland and Monterey, California, and Southern Cal. And so we have formed a wonderful relationship with this particular church, of whom I was thinking this morning that I've known all the pastors of this church well, and actually saw your founding pastor somewhat recently, several times actually, and Ken's doing great, doing wonderful. Anyone here since Ken and Bobby were here all the way? My goodness, that's been a year or decade or three or four. Yeah, pretty amazing. So you walk into a situation like this. Again, my name's Reese, but you walk into a situation like this and you see things that are family characteristics of a church family. You go to a Thanksgiving meal with your family or Christmas, and you have certain things that you guys do, right? You set up certain things, you say certain things, you, some of you aunts, you grab your nieces and nephews on the cheek and kiss them on the lips, and they're like, oh, there she is again. You know, those funny little quirky things we do family-wise. But for those of you outside the family, and you walk into a situation like this, and you think, is this genuine? It's genuine. Is this real? It's real. Are those people really, that guy that shared on the Lord's Prayer and that lady that gave the little talk about tithing, giving our first 10% to the Lord, is that real? It's real. One of the things about being a believer in Christ is that God tends to strip away pretension and strip away all the stuff that's kind of fluff and leave us with what really matters, which is a relationship with Him and a relationship with each other. So I just want to honor you for being genuine. I want to honor you for being who you are. You're just regular folks that love Jesus. We become great because Jesus steps down and makes us great. Amen. But the truth of being great in the kingdom is not to be the leader, but to be the servant. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant. So God bless you for serving. God bless you for caring for your city. God bless you for what you do. So if you have your Bibles there, we'll also have it up on the screen, but we're looking at the end of 1 Thessalonians at this point. If you're a note-taking person, I am a note-taking person. There's notes back on the table there. If you want to get them, there's some fill-ins, and it's kind of fun to follow along. I spoke last week out in Columbia City, Oregon, where I grew up out in St. Helens. I think we played Sandy back in the day in football, although I think St. Helens was 3A, and I think Sandy was 2A, so sometimes you played. But I was out there, and my wife took notes on my sermon, and then when she wasn't looking, I looked at him and I said, wow, she's still taking notes, and she got the fill-ins right. She didn't doodle too much. There wasn't too many things I did wrong here. How encouraging is that? So notes, to me, I'm kind of a person that learns not only visually and via my hearing, but I also learn tactilely by taking notes. So let's read this passage together. What we're doing here, your pastor, Pastor Sam, wonderful guy. Everyone say, I love you, Pastor Sam. He'll watch this later. But Pastor Sam called and said, hey, we're in between series, so if you have a word that kind of fits with us, do it. And I'm like, well, I think this does. The book of 1 Thessalonians, it was a letter that Paul wrote after he planted this church, the Apostle Paul, who's there in the book of Acts, that kind of frames this whole thing. He wrote this letter to this young fledgling church, trying to encourage him. And certainly one of the great themes in this particular letter is the coming of Jesus, that he's coming back again. I mean, that's going to be great, isn't it? You look around the world, I heard you say this morning, you know, who do we trust? How are we going to make it? Do we trust our government? Pray for my government, but even on our money it says, in God we trust. Do we trust our companies? Well, I pray for my company and enjoy working there, but God's the one I'm putting in because he's my provider, right? So how are we going to make this? We're going to trust the God of the universe who made this whole thing and spun the world out there and said to move on a 22.5 degree axis and gravity keeps us here, but God stays in our heart. I'm going to trust God. And so Paul talked about the coming of Jesus and how Jesus is coming back and how exciting that's going to be when he comes back. And we're looking forward to that whole thing of Christ coming back. This is what he says. Brothers and sisters, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, what's the term, who have no hope. For we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that Christ died for us and rose again, so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We're going to go to be with Jesus. After that, those who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So I think, doesn't it sound like to you that Paul was thinking Jesus is coming back like real soon? I mean, we're still alive and you're going to be caught up together with those that have already gone to be with Jesus. So man, encourage one another with those words. And this was 2,000 years ago. So if Paul was feeling it then, what should we be feeling right about now in terms of Jesus' return? Amen? It's why we do the Alpha classes. It's why we live for Christ. It's why we invest in the kingdom of God. It's so many people can find Christ before he comes back. So in light of that, then as he kind of caps this letter, it's interesting to me what he says in light of what I just read. So let's read this together, shall we? It's 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and I think there'll be a few slides. Here we go. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So interesting things. I'll just break them down into 3 points, and you can see them there on your notes, possibly here. But number one, he says, honor your leaders. In the life of the body of Christ, it works like a family. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother that it might go well for you and you might enjoy long life on the earth. Honoring our parents, even some of us that have been through difficult parenting situation or family situation, you know, I'm hopeful that sometimes they did the best they could. I'm still going to honor them. She didn't know, he didn't know, I forgive them, but they are my parents. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. In the midst of difficult things that have happened in family, there's still this biblical injunction, honor your parents. And it holds true in the life of the church also. He says, particularly those who work hard among you. It's not so fun always doing ministry. it can get kind of old at points. I was reading a story of a friend of mine. He posted today, and he was pastoring. He was 7 years in to a church plant, and he knew that this growing church needed a building. And he said, "I just don't have it into him." So he put a resignation letter together, got together their church council, and said, "Hey, just so you know, our church is growing. We need a new building. I don't have it in me. I'm resigning." And the church council was just stunned. And finally, one of the guys in the church council said, "Pastor," in the church council said, "Pastor, yeah, if God gave us a building, would you still remain as our pastor?" "Yeah, I think so. Sure." A Monday after that, he got a phone call from a friend of his. This was down in Pico Rivera, California. Friend said, "Hey, can we get together and talk?" And the friend was a pastor, and they got there, and the friend was going to Texas. He was moving there, and he said, "We have this congregation here, and we have a building, and I'm wondering if your congregation would like to merge with our congregation and get the building so I can go down to Texas." He says, "Well, I'm sure you owe a lot of money on this building. It's not what I signed up for. So how much do you owe?" "Oh, it's paid for." And he said, "I had to pray about 2.5 seconds to say, 'Okay, God, I hear you.'" And they merged, and the guy ended up in the Four Square Church and ended up being president of Life Bible College back in the day. I mean, it's just an amazing story of how things get tough, but God takes us through. Amen. So we honor those that serve. We honor those in the midst of difficulty. I was blessed to be raised in a family where my dad was the missions guy for our church. My mom was the youth pastor for our church out in St. Helens. I saw this family of believers that, to me, it wasn't my physical family, but it certainly was my spiritual family. And I still know those people, and they still care for me now, and I care for them all these years later. So honoring those that serve among us is what Paul asks us to do. And he says, particularly, he says, those who admonish you. The word for admonish means to put in mind. And this is the tough stuff of church leadership. If when someone's not walking with Christ, when someone's walking with the Lord, but they're kind of dogging their steps and not doing things right, when someone's bitter, when someone's unforgiving, when someone's unthankful, and you're in their life, there comes this opportunity where the Lord says, "I want you to talk about their attitude and talk to them about it." It's kind of difficult, but it's what we do. And as church leaders, it's certainly what those of us who lead in the life of the church, of which many of you do, it's what we're called to. So honor those that admonish you. Hold them in highest regard because of their work. Live in peace with each other. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 13:8, take a look over there, and the context of that scripture is kind of interesting. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, for Jesus Christ is the same." So the context of that certainly is the faithfulness of Christ, but that Christ relationship seen in the life of those that are leading us. Verse 17, same chapter, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." I work for Costco. Most of you know that. I was out at a large event at Clackamas Community College. A lot of teachers there, a lot of students there. Ended up having a sidebar conversation with, I think it was the wood shop, the guy that does the wood shop at Clackamas Community. And we were just talking. I said, "Hey, how many students does it take to make a bad class?" He said, "Just one." Wow. "How many students does it make to make a good class?" "Just one." I think I've been both of that. In my high school chemistry class with Mr. Amos, I was done with high school. I was a senior. I'd done well, but my friend Kurt and I, we were like, "We need to get out of here, man. This is bad. It's, last semester of your class, and our teacher, Mr. Amos, wasn't having it. So even though we did well and we were on those high-flying situations at school, scholastically, et cetera, we were kind of marginalized over here because we were just kind of being jerks. I was that guy. Later, I ran into him at a funeral about 3 years ago. So this is decades after I was in high school. I said, Mr. Amos, I'm so sorry. I was kind of a jerk. He says, well, you were, but I forgive you. I shared this story last week out at St. Helens at Columbia River Foursquare out there, and somebody took that and got it to him, and he texted me this week, and he said, you were kind of a pill, but we got through it, and you're doing okay now. I'm like, how does this even get out there that people hear this stuff? Mr. Amos, thank you. So we've kind of gone back and forth. I've been on the other end of it, where I was going to George Fox, and there was a teacher there, Len, that it didn't seem like he was connecting very well with the class we were in. And it was a theological class, aftermarket degree. And I really connected with him, and still my friend. And I kind of feel like I was that guy that kept him going, because even though other people weren't having what he was putting out there, certainly I was getting it. And you can kind of tell when you're in class and somebody comes back. Is that right, Reese? That's right, Len. I'm with you. You keep going. Okay, I can do this again. And you're back at it. So Paul, when he says honor those, let's be those people that are like, thank you for your investment. Thank you, my Sunday school teacher. Thank you, teaching my grandkids or first grade teacher. Thank you, Mr. Principal, that I know this gets tough out here in Sandy, but we still believe in you. They remember that stuff. They do. Let's be people that honor. My friend, Jerry Cook, I think we've got a thing here, possibly. Picture comes up, possibly not. There it is. There's my friend, Jerry, who passed away about 4 years ago, and Barbara Cook, who's still with us. So I went to East Hill Church. Anybody go to East Hill back in the day? Here we are. So you betcha. God bless you. So Jerry, one Thursday night or Sunday night, Jerry says, you know what makes a great pastor? He says, a great church makes a great pastor. I'm like, wow, a great church makes a great pastor. So there's kind of this symbiotic relationship where great church leaders tend to equip people to do great things. But then in the midst of that growth in the life of a church and individuals, then you begin to live that life that helps Jerry and Barb become those people that were so incredible in our lives. And that's what I pray what happens here too with Sam and the other leaders is you're so well equipped and well encouraged that you're like, you know what, we're just going to bring that right back to you, and you're going to have to rise to the occasion because we're growing and you're going to have to grow to keep leading us. I love that. So encouraging. So honor your leaders. Number two, Paul says, in the midst of this whole thing, keep your relationship with God, your walk with God, super current by doing three things. I love this. He says, number one, to be joyful how often? All the time. Joy is a fruit. It's something that comes from our relationship with the life of the Holy Spirit. In our lives, and I think the media and the political climate and the economic climate, it's almost like the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says, just keeps pushing stuff out there to try and steal our joy. You ever feel that? It's just like, just when you kind of think you're on top of it, it's like, God, it's happening. And just when that happens, it's like, and it's almost like the news, if you ever watch that, it's like, we're going to do this and we're going to do this and do this. And when you're all the way down on the ground just blubbering like, how am I going to make it? They put some story in there about a dog, right? There's some dog stories like, you expect that to kind of lift me up so I can get through the end of the newscast? I don't think so. But Paul says in the midst of this to have the joy of the Lord in your life, and the fill-in there is to make the choice to do what? To rejoice. There's always a choice that I'm able to do to rejoice in the midst of things. our family. We have family that lives in Canada and in Scotland and in Sacramento and Vancouver, and they're all getting together in about 2 weeks, and they're coming down here, and we celebrate Thanksgiving early, because in Canada, they do everything early. Their country was formed before July 4th. I think we were formed first and then Canada, but there's these dates, and so Thanksgiving always ends up early, and so we're having Thanksgiving down here early, and I get to make the choice to rejoice with Thanksgiving with my family on a Saturday in this month, and it's so exciting to be with them and to rejoice in Thanksgiving. Number two, Paul says, pray continually, or pray, some translations say, without, right? Jesus, when he was talking about prayer in the Beatitudes, he says, when you need to pray, go into the room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you openly. That's certainly true, but we need to have this prayer that's going on. You talked about it earlier, this prayer that goes on day by day. Paul says it this way, pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 says, pray with the Spirit, how often? Always. Yeah, it's always. When I was, maybe I've told you this story, I apologize if you've heard this before, but when I was about 19 and going to East Hill Church, I talked to my brother's fiance, asked how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, asked how to speak in other languages. She said, yeah, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will speak with and through you in this other language that the book of Acts talks about. So I'm leaving East Hill Church on an evening, and Bachman Turner Overdrive's on the radio, and I start singing in the Spirit to Bachman Turner Overdrive, taking care of business. It was a pretty unholy way to do it, but it stayed with me, and here I am 40 years later still doing that. But what I learned was that God, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives us this language to communicate that we can use at any time. So it's not just my English communication that keeps me going. Sometimes I see things and I don't know how to pray, right? And we slip into this language that God gifts us with, and we're able to pray in the Spirit. So soon after this, I ended up at Life Bible College, and I'm working at a grocery store there, and I'm going to school, and so wonderful when you learn something, even a sermon like this, or a Sunday school class, or an alpha class. When you learn something, it's so good to implement it quickly. You learn something, try and get it into your life quickly, because then it becomes a part of who you are. You hear a scripture you like, begin to work on that, and quote that, and memorize that, and put it into your vocabulary. It's even better than putting a movie line into your story is to put a scripture line into your story. Can I get a witness? Amen. So I'm learning this, and I'm working at this grocery store, and I'm like, hey, what about when I'm checking groceries out that I kind of pray in the Spirit underneath it? So I'm like, 3 for $99, 1 for $1, and it worked pretty well until I got to the end, and I said, thank you, Lord. I'm like, oh, sorry, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. I was just praying. Sorry. So I kind of had to work my discipline to figure out how to do it, but it still works. And where I work now, there are points where I'll just stop back, I'll step back, and I'll just begin to pray in the Spirit quietly, because it affects me and affects those around me. In the Philippines, I was doing a missions trip one time, and I was up in Loog, which is northern Philippines above Subic Bay and so on and so forth up there. And a guy would come and pick me up in a tricycle, which was a motorcycle with a sidecar, and he'd take me to all these places to speak, 20-year-old kid doing this. But typically, they were like 45 minutes away, hour away, and you couldn't talk because the motorcycle was like unmuffled, and it's just, you know, it's there. So I learned at that point, when I had extended time, to just pray in the Spirit. Just pray and just kind of listen to what the Lord's saying. Like those that spoke earlier today, you could hear in their voices, yeah, I felt like the Lord wanted me to say this, or I felt like I didn't want to say this, but I did want to say this. That's kind of how the Lord works. and communicating with him in the Spirit, so helpful. So I learned to do that over a longer period of times versus just wasting my time. Third thing Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, but give thanks in how many of our circumstances? Oh, man, this is something. This is something. If I can learn in the midst of blowback, difficult situations, to give God thanks, it's like that thankfulness in the midst of difficult situation is like turbocharged thankfulness. Because everything in my human element would say, no. You want to give thanks based on circumstances. God wants us to give thanks based on his faithfulness. What he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. So I have come up with the idea that I just have to develop, and here's a fill-in, a bias for thankfulness to God. I've got to develop a bias of it. I've got to develop it. So when the Niners are playing Kansas City in the Super Bowl, and we're ahead in the third quarter, and then they get tired, and the Kansas City comes back, it's like, oh, Lord. And they win. I'm like, oh, you're still good. You're still good. You're faithful. I was with my friends. The meatballs were good. It was good. It's another year. You can bring me through. I try and develop a bias for thankfulness to God. My mom's favorite scripture is Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. She died a week ago Thursday, and she was 98, and that's her maybe a year ago or so. She lived with my brother's oldest daughter, Sarah, and her family out in Canby. And she was such a grateful person. She outlived two husbands, my dad, second husband. She outlived a situation. My brother dealt drugs and ended up finding Christ and came back to the relationship with Christ he was raised in as a kid. I mean, she was just so thankful, so thankful. In fact, she's the most thankful person I know, and as we're putting together her homegoing service, I'm just trying to think, we're trying to think, how do we put thankfulness into everything we talk about? She has 34 great-grands at this point, and people are still pregnant. They're still coming. It is what it is. She's a thankful person, and I'm grateful for it. And that's what Paul, I think he knew that. Hey, as you're waiting for the coming of Christ, keep rejoicing, keep praying, keep being thankful in the midst of all circumstances. Do you remember the story of Paul and Silas in the Bible? They're out doing mission trips. He went on one trip and came back and went on another trip. On the second trip, he went into this Roman colony called Philippi. And in Philippi, where he's preaching the gospel, kind of an interesting thing. There's this girl that started following him, slave girl, trafficked, owned by these slave owners, who followed him. And do you remember what she was saying? It's in Acts 16. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And you would think that's kind of like positive, but after a couple weeks of that, I guess, in the spirit she was doing, Paul was like, I'm done with this. In the name of Jesus, you spirit, you come out of her, and she's immediately delivered. And the slave owners think, we've lost our money to predict the future and make money off this. They're ticked at Paul. You can read this in, it's in there, Acts chapter 16. They're ticked at him, so they bring him up to the magistrates on charges, citing a riot. They get beaten badly, and they're thrown in jail. Not exactly the way you would want a missions trip to go, right? Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That is interesting to me. They were doing God's work, but they got beat up, brought up on charges that they didn't do, accused of things they didn't do, thrown in stocks in a foreign town, and they're like, well, what do we do, Silas? I don't know, Paul, what do we do? Well, what's got us out of all this stuff before? A relationship with Christ. And what do we do with that? We worship the Lord. You first? No, I'll lead. I exalt thee. Come on, you. And they begin to worship the Lord, and their chains fell off. And all the chains of everyone, saved, unsaved, in the jail, they're all off. When you worship God, not only do you get free, people around you get free. When you're at work and you're bringing that, man, God, you're just so good to me. When you're in a small group, when you're at the grocery, and you're just, God, you're good. There's stuff that happens here that we get free. And the people around us experience it too. It's pretty amazing. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. What would Elvis say? There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Thank you very much. All at once, the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, probably a word of knowledge, hey, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. The jailer calls for the lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Did they preach the gospel? No. What'd they do? They worshiped the King of Kings, of Lord of Lords. And he set them free, and he set all those folks free, and this guy and his whole family get saved. Amazing. Don't ever not believe that when you worship God, that something happens. I don't think we do it for what happens. I think we do it because God's worthy. Amen? I think we do. I think I worship God because he's worthy of our worship. But things happen in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, when we worship God, and God gets glorified not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. I think Paul and Silas worshiped there and gave thanks there to survive. I think they knew that they weren't going to make it if they didn't put their intention on God. You remember the three Hebrew boys? They're brought up because they're not worshiping the statue. So they're thrown into, and you can read this in the book of Daniel, it's a great read. They're thrown into this fire that was super hot. And later on, they see, like we sang this morning, the fourth man there. Jesus was there. But what they had said before they were thrown into the fire, so said, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to worship your stupid statue. We're not doing it. It's not happening. God has the power to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship this thing. So they continued to walk with God, not based on the circumstance, but on the fact that God was good and God showed up and delivered them. The third thing on this passage that Paul's talking about, honor your leaders, stay close to Jesus, and keep the Spirit's fire. This one is serious. Have you noticed that even though the body of Christ, is getting more committed to each other and more in love. It really doesn't matter what the label is that someone lives or has taken, whether it's a Baptist label or a Presbyterian label or a Foursquare label or Pentecostal or Catholic. If Jesus is the Lord of their lives, they're my brother, they're my sister. Amen? But have you noticed that sometimes in the midst of all of those things getting amalgamated and brought together, that at some points we tend to have a temptation to back off from the Pentecostal, spirit-filled, charismatic, God speaks to me still. He heals still. He gives words still. He does miracles still, in order to just try and keep the peace. Jesus didn't come to keep the peace. He came to bring the kingdom of God so it would change people's lives. Here's my encouragement. My encouragement is, in the larger family of Christ, even though we're a part of that larger family of Christ, and we're no better, and they're no better, don't lose the distinctiveness of hearing the Holy Spirit whisper to you and do what he tells you to do. Not really worrying about what people think about it, but doing what you believe the Lord's leading you to do, because it's for the good of everybody that's there. I had a friend, pastor of our church, assistant pastor of our church in downtown Portland on the west side, who had been a UPS driver for years, Fred Macy. And Fred was a bold guy for God. And he put it out there that, you know, I'm walking with Jesus and I'm going to do this and he cares for you. And one day he's in his office and one of the big guys comes in and says, Fred, I need to talk to you. And comes into the office, shuts the door, and Fred's like, here it is. He says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to work and help me find encouragement in God the way you have found encouragement in God. I'm like, that's what it's all about. It's about bringing Jesus and the sensitivity of how he lives in our lives to the people we're around on a regular basis. So how do you keep the Spirit's fire? Here's some thoughts. Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said about his cousin Jesus, he will fill you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Sandy, Jerusalem, Judea, Oregon, the United States, and the world. Paul says another thing here is, how do I keep the power of God? Is I tell people about Jesus. Seems like that when I tell people about the Lord, sometimes I'm listening to myself and saying, boy, that is really good. I need to continue to do that because that is the truth of what I believe in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, Paul says, or 16, Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul had such a stewardship that he felt from the Lord. He felt so grateful for God saving them that he wanted to tell other people about Christ. Has Jesus saved you? Has he washed your sins? Has he changed your life and your marriage and your family? It's very appropriate to tell people the good things God has done for you. It's very appropriate to be honoring of God with the words you and I share. Jeremiah chapter 20, this is pretty amazing. You might want to look back at there. Chapter 20, verse 7, Jeremiah got to this point where he was kind of ticked with God. He's like, you haven't treated me well. I don't think it's happening. I don't think you have been who I thought you would be. My theology has you at a particular point here, and you're not fulfilling my theology. Verse 7, Jeremiah 20. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord, that is those words he's given, has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. When I have headaches, when I deal with certain things where I'm not feeling well, now I've learned that one of the wisest thing I can do is just get water into my body. take lots of water. It tends to flush things in my body, and I feel well. Sometimes I think we're kind of sickly in our Christianity because we're not letting the Word of God flow through our lives into other people. Devotional life is tremendous. A life that we're reading the Word of God and having it inculcated into our life is great, but what God's looking for is that that flows out and blesses other people. Amen? You don't have to get the scriptures perfect. You don't have to know exactly, well, I share that scripture, but I know it's in John 3, but I'm not sure what verse that is. 16. Okay. And you don't have to be like that. You can share what you know of the Word of God, can try and quote it. The Holy Spirit comes there. He uses it, and he uses it in the lives of people around you. I had a friend that he was in high school in Southern Cal, and he had given his life to Christ, but he wasn't real bold in his life with the Lord. And he went into the bathroom one time at his high school. I think guys were smoking dope there, and they kind of saw him come in, and they're like, yeah, Clayton, what it's all about, and you think you're all better than us, and you go to that church down there in Crenshaw, and he didn't know what to do, but a scripture came to his mind, and he says, hey, all I know, guys, and is he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And he turned and he left the room. And I know that scripture just dropped on each one of those guys, and they're like, dude, we pushed back on him as best we could, and he still was gracious to us, and the Word of God is working through his life. And I believe it made changes in those guys' life. I do. So telling others through the power of the Holy Spirit the good news about Jesus helps me keep the Spirit's fire. And then lastly, consistently doing what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Have you found that when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something and you don't do it, you just feel like it's a lost opportunity? It's like, oh, I'd like to get that one back. You ever found that? Have you seen on the other end that when you do something that might look a little crazy and you're out there like, that worked out better than I thought it would work out? Have you seen that? Yeah, that's the Lord. That's what the Lord does. It's what he does. My nephew plays in the football league, NFL, and he's been there for 9 years. And he's just a special teams guy, and he backs up at an interior lineman's or an interior linebacker spot when someone's hurt. But he's in the league. And probably the greatest thing that he has done besides being a good locker room guy that the coaches love is before every game, he goes down to the end zone and he prays. When he first started doing this, it was just him. But then some other guys on the teams he's been on, he's on the Commanders now, they'll kind of show up. And his mom was at a Commanders game about 3 weeks ago, and she took a picture of him down there. And he's down in the end zone with guys that are on their knees, and he's got his hand up. And I know what he's doing. I know why he's down there. He's down there being obedient to what the Lord's telling him, that, David, it's not about football. It's not about the win. It's about me and honoring me in everything you do. And at the end, as you've seen, sometimes the networks will show it at the 50-yard line after the game. Players from both teams will go there, and he will pray. And David is always there, always wears his cross, always tries to stand for Jesus. I'm impressed with him keeping the Spirit's fire just by being obedient and the presence of God being obedient in his life. So I'm gonna pray for you, and I'm going to ask that you pray with me that in these last days where we are, in these last days where Jesus is coming back soon, that the Holy Spirit would do something fresh and new in each one of us. Amen. that he'd do something fresh and new in us, that we wouldn't have to screw up our own strength, but we would find ourselves strong by the Spirit of God that's in our life. As we honor our leaders, as we stay close to him, as we don't put out the Spirit's fire. If you're comfortable, could you just lift your hands there in front of you? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you that you gave your life so that we could have life with your Father. And we get to tell other people about you. Lord, we pray like Jeremiah that we wouldn't hold in the truth of the Word of God, but we'd give it out with the help that you give us. We'd give it out, Lord, with your words. We'd give it out with your actions. We'd give it out, Lord, with our facial expressions being thankful and rejoicing. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit desires to fill you. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit before, he desires to refill you and give you strength. So right there before the Lord, can you just ask the Lord, Lord, fill me again with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill me again with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you've given your heart to Christ and asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do that. Turn from your sins apart from Jesus and believe that he came and died on the cross and rose for you. You can say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come and live in my life. Change me and give me joy like I see today. And then you can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. Lord, would you fill us all with the power of the Holy Spirit? Can you do that, church? Can we pray? Lord, fill us with your presence again and your power. Give us the courage, Lord, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our schools, our small groups, and the grocery store. Lord, give us courage to just be led by your Spirit, to bring your grace and your healing and your mercy and your word where we go. Keep us from condemnation, but Lord, help us to take advantage of the situations in front of us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, we're going to pray for people that need healing. If you need a touch of God on your life, if you're going through a hard time physically, can you just raise your hand where you are if you just need the Lord to touch you? You see that? Okay, those that are around them, can you, and all the way over here too, can you get a hand on somebody who's got their hand up? I saw right there. Yeah, perfect, right there. Excellent. Everybody has their hand up. Can we have somebody putting their hand on them? You'll have to move from your seat over to where they are. We're going to trust the Lord to bring healing. Amen. Find out what they need healing for. Those of you that have your hands lifted, could you lead those up until someone comes your way? What do you need healing for? Just let them know. Can we begin to pray in Jesus' name? Lord, bring healing, we pray. The name of Jesus, Lord, for these bodies that aren't doing well, we pray for healing in Christ's name, for your glory. God, bring your healing, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We speak against headaches, that headaches would leave in the name of Jesus. Lord, we speak against internal issues, that they would be healed up in the name of Jesus. And we speak against things with feet and legs, where there's difficulty walking and pain, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name that you would bring healing into those spots in the body where things just aren't right. Lord, bring healing. Continue to pray, folks, that have your hands on. Lord, we trust you for healing. In the name of Jesus, we trust you for healing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Trust you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Flow through those, Lord, that have their hands on. Encourage, Lord, those that are being prayed for. Touch them, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your healing power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God heals when we ask for healing, amen. God forgives when we ask for forgiveness. God fills when we ask to be filled. We believe, and God continues to bring those things to pass. Anybody, as we're praying for healing, you felt the Lord begin to move on your body? as we were praying for healing, just as you're praying, feel that? What'd you feel? Right there, you, sir. Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else felt something as you were praying for healing? Anyone praying for healing? Yes, yes, ma'am. Sometimes when people are being prayed for, you feel things, sometimes not. But I think God lets us experience that so that we know he's here and he's working. Amen. Well, Lord, use us this week. Use us for your glory. Lord, take what you've put inside us and spread it out to Sandy in our world in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.